Now, I've got two psalms for you, one of which is the subject of our studies, and the other one out of interest. The subject of our studies is the Psalm 121. The Psalm 121. A song of degrees. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which has made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And if you will also turn to Psalm 40, it is because it speaks of being protected, and it speaks of the Lord helping, as the Psalm 121. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. We use that expression nowadays to hide God's word in our heart, to mean we memorize it. But here it means that God's word has not been hidden. He's preached it publicly. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. There are the themes of deliverance and haste. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame, that say unto me, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let us unite our hearts again in prayer together. O gracious Lord, thou hast given us thy word. Our ears thou hast opened. And we pray that thou will continue that wonderful process in our hearts tonight. The Lord Jesus, thou didst say, if any man hear, let us hear with the inward hearing. We pray that thou wilt show us how to apply thy word to each and every situation, even for today. It is a wonderful thing to us, dear Lord, that thou hast loved such as we are, that thou hast set thy love from eternity upon such worms of the dust as we are, that from eternity thou didst know our fallen state, and thou didst choose thy people because thou art sovereign and king, not because of anything thou didst see in us. Indeed, thou didst impart that which thou didst see, thou wouldest use to our salvation. Thou art the great God, and we pray that we may duly reverence thee and look to thee for every benefit, the common benefits of all mankind have, and the rare spiritual benefits that only thou dost impart to thine own. So we ask that thou wilt prepare our hearts to receive thy word and to bring thee honor in our lives. We ask it for thy dear name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We turn to the Psalm 121. The Psalm 121. Among the other things that were in Psalm 40 were the words, "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up." And this psalm begins by telling us to look up. The psalmist looked up, and we are to look up. And he wrote this for pilgrims who are to look up. It is a song of degrees. That is a song of progress by stepping up, and was sung, we believe, at least three times in the year by the bands of the Lord's people going up to Jerusalem. It's been sung by believers ever since it was written. And it begins with a declaration of intent. Now, none of us gathered here lives in a hilly country. We live in the plains. We are not faced with hills. I remember when I first came to Aldbury, we fixed young people's meetings to go away for holiday. And it was always in my mind to take them to Wales, nearer than Scotland, because they needed to see mountains. They needed to see a different sort of geography. So the psalmist here, on behalf of those who are singing as they walk along the road of life, on the road toward Jerusalem, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." Now the scripture speaks of everlasting hills. It speaks of them in Genesis 49, for example, and at verse 26. The blessings, he's talking to Joseph, "The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills." And also in Deuteronomy 33, it's not the word everlasting, but it is the word lasting. Deuteronomy 33, verse 15. I'll read verses 13, 14, and 15, and 16. "And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land." It's Joseph just as said, "for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that couches beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the everlasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, the goodwill therefore of God who spoke in the flaming fire," gives us precious things. Sometimes precious means valuable because rare, and in the Bible, precious sometimes means rare, but it doesn't seem to mean that in Deuteronomy 33. seems to mean that all the things that nature provides and that God provides through nature are precious, are worth having. So the hills to which we may lift our eyes are described in Scripture as everlasting. They are not, of course, everlasting. They were created immediately following the receding of the waters in the flood. And until the Lord returns, for the most part, they will remain. But in the serious sense of the word, they are not everlasting, which is the thought that the psalmist goes on to indicate. But what the mountains do mean when you're walking among them is that they are solid and that they've been there from generation to generation, that you get the same views as your forefathers, father, grandfather, and generations before you got, and your children after you will get. There is a solidity. There is a continuation. So I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, suggests that by the Spirit, we will begin to meditate on the eternity and consistency and value and continuation of the power of the Lord. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. The hills are God's second cause in making us think these thoughts. It's the Lord himself who is to be our help and the one to whom we look. And it is for that reason that many people believe that this is a question. There was no question marks or exclamation marks in the ancient manuscripts, but it seems quite permissible to read it. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, as a question. Clearly that's what the hymn writer thought. Unto the hills I lift my longing eye. From whence doth come my help? Doth it arise? A question. So we look, perhaps encouraged to look to the hills and from there to look beyond the hills to the vast heavens above and the moon and the stars and the sun. But if it's a question mark, the thought is just slightly different. That solid those the hills are, there are the Lord himself who made them, is everlasting, more everlasting, if you can say such a thing. And therefore, he, not the hills, is the right one on whom to put our trust. But it's good for us to be reminded that the one who, in whom we put our trust is the creator of all things. He's creator of the wild places, the hills. You can get killed walking in the hills. He's creator of the glaciers. And you can sink a boat hitting a glacier. Nature, since the fall, has been red in tooth and claw. So by looking up our eyes unto the hills, we are reminded that for the most part they are uninhabitable. They are not the realm in which we would live. They are wild, they are savage. And we are reminded that in our lives, there are things that are wild, things which we don't want to have in our lives or inhabit us, things that are savage. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. This psalm from now onwards is about help. Excuse the cuckoo. The help which only the Lord can give. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. If he made heaven and earth, he made all the animals that exist on it, the cattle on the thousand hills, but he made all the people that exist on it. And that being the case, in the same way as he sustains nature and hills, so he sustains the life both of non-believers and believers. Non-believers get blessings from Christ. They have life and health and strength. Believers get spiritual life and spiritual strength from the Lord. But he made heaven and earth. And to go directly to him, to go directly to the top, when we have need of help, is a first priority. This psalm says it is to be so. We would be in default not to do so. Now, Psalm 12 in verse 1 begins, help, Lord. Help. And very often when we are in difficulty, we cry out for help. It's an immediate thing. It's a cry. It's an urgent request. And for example, Psalm 12 begins, though there are many other psalms that have the whole idea of help. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, the faithful fail from among the children of men. That's Psalm 12 and verse 1. The help they're needed is the help that believers need when there is great opposition. When the godly fail, they're put to death, they're martyred, they die and they're not replaced. So there's a cry from the church and from individuals, help, Lord. We're all getting older. We can't manage without help. We need replacing. We need replacement, rather. We need the Lord to help. So that's one of the situations in which we need help. Now we are reminded in Hebrews that we have grace to help in time of need. You remember in Hebrews chapter 16, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Help now. Grace in time. Grace for this time. Grace for an immediate emergency. We might find grace to help. Let us come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it is that help is something that we as creatures need. We need help. And the Lord loves to help. The Lord doesn't want to see us going it alone, being stoics, gritting our teeth, managing, satisfied with loveless and hard existences. He longs that we should turn to him for help. And God is love, and God is all powerful. There is no situation that he cannot reach and cannot deal with and cannot explain to us why it is that things that we don't understand are happening in the world. The book of Job is a great help, because so often the Lord's people suffered terrible things. And you ask why? Well, Job explains why. It's a battle with the devil. The Lord is saying that not only Job, but many of the Lord's people, they would give up if they were hurt. They would give up if they suffered. They would give up if they went through awful things. And the Lord is saying, no, they won't. And it has to be proved in one person here, another person there, another person there. Maybe in every believer in their way, but some do suffer things that seem very difficult that the Lord should let believers suffer. But he does so, that they might be part of this battle, but that they might experience the Lord's help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Well, we look at the mountains, we look at the stars, we look at the moon. The Lord made these things, and he made them in their courses. And this power is available to us in just the way we need it, tailor-made by such a great God to suit our needs and our situations. Our help comes, and it comes from the Lord, than whom there is no greater. And he made heaven and earth, and as creator, he knows how to deal with us. And there never will be a time when he is not available to us, or not ready for us, or not watching us. Verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Word suffer means allow. And of course, if we're going to walk, our feet have got to move. So that isn't the meaning. But he will not allow our feet to slip, to stumble. And in the case of any slipping or stumbling, he will lift us up again. We will not slip or stumble so that we cannot get up again. He will not allow our foot to be moved. And not only that, he's speaking to an individual. He will not suffer thy foot. Verse 4 goes on to say, he that keepeth Israel. But whether you think of the church as Israel, or whether you think of its individual members, thy, the same thing applies. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. The Lord will keep thee in the way. And if the temptations are hard, there is no temptation befallen us but such as is common to man. He will not allow it. He will not permit it. Now, sometimes we have to say concerning certain things that they are not from God, but God allows it. He allows a satanic influence, for example, that we might trust in the Lord through these things. But he will not allow, he will not permit that any power of evil shall cause a stumbling in his people. You may be stumbled. You may be so tempted in your own mind to think, I will give up, or I can't be a Christian because of the things that are happening and so on. But the Lord will not allow that to destroy your faith. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Thy, the individual, and Israel, the nation. But these words, slumber nor sleep. And actually, they have changed, they've swapped their meanings. In the days when the psalm was written, slumber was the most intense, and sleep was the lighter thing. We now seem to think of sleep as proper sleep at night, and slumbering as dozing. Well, it doesn't really matter which way, but those two things are covered. He that keepeth Israel, he that keepeth thee, will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He won't be half awake. He won't be dozy. He'll always be concentrating. I work, said the Lord Jesus, and my Father works. We do not stop working. Creation work is finished. But the Lord still works for each one of his individual people. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Keepeth. He that keepeth thee. He that keepeth Israel. Now in Genesis 28 and in verse 15 is the situation in which Jacob spent his first night away from home, out in the wilds with rocks for his pillow. You remember the story. And after he woke up in the morning, one of the things that God said to him in Genesis 28:15 is, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee, which is the word we're thinking of. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. What did he say to Jacob? I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And what had he been through? Well, that night he slept out in the open. Anything could happen to us while we're asleep. In our homes there could be fire. In our homes there could be flood. We can't always be alert. And that night Jacob was out in the wild, but no wild beast troubled him. No thieves, robbers, brigands came to rob him. The Lord looked after him. And based upon that experience, the Lord promises that he would keep Jacob just the same in all places whithersoever he would go. Hannah, in the great song, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I did once do a series on the great songs, Deborah's song, Hannah's song, Mary's song and Elizabeth's song, Deborah's song, and they all have a certain characteristic. They all have a great degree, a revival degree, one almost might say, of the Holy Spirit in them. And one of the things that is said by Hannah or sung by Hannah in 1 Samuel 2 is verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints. The previous verses said, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon him. Wonderful, lifted up praise and poetry. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Followed immediately by, he will keep the feet of his saints. So, a large part of helping is keeping, is preservation. It's no part of this particular psalm, but of course we'll not need keeping any more than when we die. We'll not need keeping any more than when the Lord returns. A change that we'll make in joining our souls with our body. He will keep us. He will preserve us. He sustains the world. He's quite able to preserve, to distinguish, to preserve individuals and to sustain our world. And he never sleeps. He never seeks to be watchful. He is always there for our help. And the Lord Jesus pleads the atoning blood that he might accompany us into the presence of the Father with perfect acceptance, that we might know his smile. He that keepeth thee shall neither slumber nor sleep. Earlier he has said, my help cometh from the Lord. And in verse 5 he now says, the Lord is thy keeper. Help, preservation. Wonderful experiences in the midst of difficulties and extremities and traumas that every believer might know. The Lord is thy keeper. And he gives examples. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Now that's got to be puzzled out, hasn't it? You would usually reckon a shade to be held over their head as a parasol or an umbrella. But this shade is upon the right hand. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. God's right hand is the right hand of government and authority and of his perpetual work. The shade on our right hand is his preservation upon our work and our lives and the things that we govern and the things that we plan and the things that we do. The Lord is thy keeper. Say to him, Lord, I know that thou wilt preserve me, that thou wilt preserve me through this thing that is bidding fair to destroy me, as it seems. But thou art my keeper. Grant me to experience it. Grant me to experience it as a blessing on my labours and upon my work. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Well, we know of sunstroke and how fatal that can be. There is no such thing, I think, as moonstroke, but we do have the adjective from it, lunatic, in that it does seem to have an effect upon the minds of many. And they feel stronger at some periods, and weaker when the moon is at its full. temperature, not temperature, full growth, when the moon is full. But in the east, the Middle East, where this psalm is written for, there are real problems of being exposed to the moon at night, it would appear. So I've read, I have no experience of it. But you must cover your head at night if you're lying down in the open. There are things that the moon is capable of doing to us, to our heads. Anyway, what it means symbolically, of course, is there never is a time when the Lord will not protect us, whether it's by day or by night, and whether the dangers are physical or whether the dangers are moral or mental or spiritual. All of those things are compassed by this word. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. At no time will we be destroyed, will we be damaged under the Lord's protection. There are other pictures in scriptures. The hymn that begins, under thy wings I will safely abide forever. But this is a very powerful imagery for preservation. And now the word preserve is used instead of the word keep. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. You remember the Lord's prayer in Matthew 6:13? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the Lord's prayer. One of the basic things that we should pray is deliver us from evil. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. The half has not been told us. It's not told the Queen of Sheba, but the half of the excellencies of Solomon. But the half of the dangers that surround us, we have no idea about. But the Lord preserves us from all evil, whether it's powers or principalities, rulers of the darkness, whatever it be, the Lord will preserve us from all evil. Preserving our soul is what he goes on to say. He shall preserve thy soul. And as Spurgeon says, the preservation of the soul is the soul of preservation. If our soul is preserved, then we are preserved. If the eternal part of us is preserved, then the human part of us will not fail either. He preserves our soul. He is the lover of our soul, as the hymn says. And as the lover of our soul, he preserves our soul. The protection of the Lord, the keeping power of the Lord, the help of the Lord in time of need. All these wonderful things are spoken of in this short psalm. And then as if to cover some of the same ground again, covers the same ground as the sun shall not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. In verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I've often thought the Lord preserves us when we go out and all the while we're out, and when he comes in and all the time we're in, then this refers to all the time that the Lord will preserve us. And I make the observation that many accidents happen in the homes, not only when we're out. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. But it does specifically mean to these travellers who were going on the way, this is not for the traveller's psalm, it does mean that the purpose of their journey and the safety of their journey, and after fulfilling that purpose, they're coming back home again. All these things are under the Lord's preservation. One of the commentators on this says, our going out and our coming in, whether we're going out as young people, beginning our life's work, or whether we're coming back in retirement after our life's work, the preservation of the Lord is always paramount. He preserves our going out, or thy going out, and thy coming in. Every individual may claim this promise. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. You may say to the Lord, you said it in Psalm 121 verse 8. May I keep thee to that promise. May I know the truth of it as I venture out or do something that I must of necessity do. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, the whole of life. And then there are two things added. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth. So, if you've never asked before that he should preserve you, you may ask now. If you've never experienced these things because you never either looked for them or thought to ask for them, you may start now. It may begin from this time forth, even if the things that have happened to you hitherto you hadn't thought of like that. Now, of course, one of the wonderful things of getting old as a Christian is when you consider and look back on the things, the preservation of the Lord before you were saved. This is the most marvelous thing. But earlier in our lives, we probably never even thought about it very much. But from this time forth, we may think about it. The Lord shall preserve us. He has preserved us. He did preserve us. And he will preserve us from this time forth. And we may take it up on him. Take him up on it. From this time forth. Beginning today. Beginning now. And even forevermore. I have an especial perfection. A special affection for these verses, this last bit of the verse, and even for evermore. Not just for evermore, but even for evermore. Unexpectedly, more than you might expect. Even forevermore. Not just for tomorrow and a week's time, but for long into the distant future. He shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even for evermore. But what holds this part of the verse in such affection for me is this. Every time I go out, particularly if I'm driving, I pray that the Lord will take care of me. I never get into the car without praying. From my own errors and from the errors of other people. Pray that he will bless when I go out and coming in. Whatever I'm doing, but particularly driving. I sometimes forget. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. If I forget to mention it, it doesn't mean he withdraws the blessing. his blessings are not constrained by my forgetfulness of asking. He knows that I plead these things. He knows that I value his preservation and keeping and have often time to ask. And if I forget, he doesn't withdraw that blessing. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Well, may the Lord bless us in whatever experiences we're going through in our lives. May he give us help. May we know his keeping power. May we know his preservation. And may we know his continual presence in our lives. Amen.